All right. Well, as we get started here, before we get into our chapters for today, let's do a review from our chapters from last week. The first chapter we did last week was the knowledge of self and of God. There's a lot we talked about there, but someone maybe sum up something that you learned last week from the chapter on the knowledge of self and of God. How do we know ourselves? Or how should we rightly know ourselves? All right, let me rephrase that. Let me step back here. To rightly know ourselves, what first must we rightly know? Yes, and particularly not just God, but our relation to God. Who is God and who is man? We talked about that theological idea of, it was a distinction. Does anyone remember what that was called? There's two C's in it. There you are, the creator-creature distinction. And what was the creator-creature distinction then? Someone sum that up.
Huge.
Oh, you're right. It's huge. Okay, that's right. The distinction between God and His creation is huge. We must maintain that, because if the lines get blurred, or if the lines just get erased altogether, you run into many, many problems. Then it's man who's setting himself up as the creator instead. We can talk about in Romans 1 of exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping the creation rather than the creator. So we must know God and who He is before we can actually truly know who we are. Because apart from that, our lives are meaningless. They have no meaning. All right. And then we talk about the image of God. There's a lot kind of we talked about with there too, but what are some things that we talked about with the idea of the image of God last week as well? Yeah, Jeff.
That we have, because of that, we have certain attributes of it, like prophet, priest, and king. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And if we have dominion,
yeah, absolutely. That dominion idea is big of reflecting the image of God here on earth through dominion. And those ideas, of prophet, priest, and king, these faculties then that we have as well to express that. So what about then after the fall? What happens to the image? Ah, marred, that's right. It's not gone. It's not erased. Rather, it's defaced. It's still there, but it's horribly marred. Good. All right. Well, we're going to go on to today, chapters 46 and 47. We have human beings as body and soul, and then human beings as flesh and spirit. Two things that sound similar, but are actually two different things here. All right. So let's go first here with humans beings as body and soul, chapter 46. And simply put, the big idea of this chapter is that humans are created as both body and soul. In other words, what does that mean? Body and soul. That can have all sorts of freighted meanings to it. Body and soul. What does that mean, though?
Two natures, a physical nature and a spiritual.
Ah, very good. We are both physical and spiritual people. We have, that's right on there. We're created with a physical, material body, that which we see, and you get pinched, it hurts. That's why. It's we have this physical material, things we can, we touch, we feel. But we're also created with a soul. We're created physically, but yet also in a spiritual way. We think about, well, how was man created in relation to the rest of the creatures of the earth?
The animals don't have a soul. They're not made in the image of God.
Yeah, absolutely. We looked at this a little bit last week with the image of God idea of how man is God's crowning achievement. There's a man is created as distinct and different from the rest of creation. It's at the end, and there's so much more attention brought to the creation of man than the creation of the rest of the creatures. The fact that you have this deliberation, first of all, to create man in our image. And it hones in on that there. Or even also, so that's in Genesis 1, but the Genesis 2 creation narrative of man also shows something different as well. What happens there?
God gave man a purpose, didn't he? Name the animals.
Uh-huh.
Obviously, the animals don't go around talking and name themselves.
Yeah, that's a huge part of that dominion idea from the image of God. You know, this naming in the scriptures is huge. It's an expression of dominion there. How about this in Genesis 2? You know what? Let's just go there. We'll read it. Genesis 2:7. And I'll quickly read Genesis 2:7. Someone have it. Let's see her. Cerevis, do you have it? Thank you.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Yeah, what do you see different there than you see from the rest of the created creatures? Yeah. Yeah, it's very different. It's this unique, vital breath that God's giving to man. And only after that he has this breath, then, does he become a living creature.
Is that living breath? I've often wondered, is that the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's a good question.
It doesn't say here.
It doesn't say there. That's a good question. One that I, off the top of my head, don't have the answer to. I could look it up.
Other places in the scripture that said that. So obviously, what's secret is secret. So.
Yeah. And you're right. The idea of a breath, or of a wind is in very close association with the spirit. And I think there's certainly a creative aspect to that then of God. Through the Spirit in as well, creating with that. But I think part of it too is there's this particular creation as well. It's interesting if you look at the rest of this idea of a living being or a living creature, all the rest throughout creation of all the other animals are described as this in the same way as a living being. But it's interesting, only after God breathes this breath into Adam, then, is he really, truly described as one of these living creatures, then? It's this vital part and aspect of who mankind is. And so only when the body and soul, then, are united are we truly complete people. We are both physical and spiritual people. Both parts are essential to what it means to be human. We have both. We must have both. Okay, so let's look at the idea of the soul. Because we are all very familiar and acquainted with the body here, but let's think more about the soul, that which is we can't see, that which is immaterial. So the soul is not, it's important to see, the soul's not eternal, but it is, we could call it immortal or immaterial. So it's not eternal because when we talk about eternal, we mean not having a beginning or an end. And only, who's the only one that has no beginning and end? Who's the only one eternal? God, absolutely. So the soul is created, hasn't, you know, not pre-existent in some, you know, in some fashion like that. But the soul also continues on even after physical death as well. We see this in multiple passages. Absent from the from the body, but present with the Lord. That's a huge one. How can you explain that in any other way than the soul continuing on after death? And one of the things that I want to look at here then too, because this is kind of something that gets brought up a lot, is that the body and physical substance, that which is material of us, is not inherently evil or bad. In other words, it's not created as evil. We talk about this idea called dualism. This old Greek idea, which it's old, but it's still around in various forms, that the material world is lower or less valuable than the spiritual. That the material is evil. That the material is incompatible with the spiritual. It assumes that evil is contained then in the physical. In other words, that we need to get away from that which is physical, because only that which is spiritual is truly good. Plato has this famous saying about the body is the prison house of the soul. And in other words, you see this idea of really denigrating the physical body that we have and the material. And only elevating and only seeing the value in the spiritual and in the soul. But is this actually compatible, though, with what we see from the scriptures? I mean, if we are created as body and soul, is that compatible? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know, God pronounces his creation as very good. And I think it's key too, we say, you know, this idea assumes that the physical is inherently evil. Now, you know, this is not saying that we and our bodies are not corrupt from sin, but was mankind created with a sinful body? No. So do we, though, see these tendencies today? We might think, oh, well, that's just old, you know, old ways of thinking. That's ridiculous. No one thinks that today. Do we see these tendencies, though, of this dualism of the physical as seen as lower than the spiritual, that they're incompatible? Do we see these tendencies still today? I think yes, but how do we see them today?
Given to us that we don't have that spiritual guidance through God's word to say, to ground us, and so we will toss back and forth in the wind.
Yeah.
And it just is, it's really sad.
Yeah, and it just goes to show that, you know, also, nothing new is under the sun. These, the ideas keep coming up just with a new fresh coat of paint on them for a new audience. You know, you see there's a lot, you know, obviously in the New Age movement and, you know, this idea of the modern resurgence of paganism and these ideas. Obviously it comes up there of just, you know, push away, you know, your physical and the physical desires and just get in touch with your own inner spiritual light or whatever else it is. But even some of these tendencies at times of a dualism can actually, at times, and has crept up actually in certain Christian circles as well. The idea that, you know, we talked about Plato saying the body is the prison house of the soul. Well, there are some who say think that the idea of salvation is just simply a freeing of our souls from the body. And that's it. You know, oh good, you know, we're free from this world and free from this life, and I, you know, my soul is now set free. And really, that if you take that to some ideas, then it's the body and the physical then are really de-emphasized beneath the spiritual.
One thought I had was that some people actually beat themselves up.
Yes, absolutely.
To get the evil out of them.
Yeah, I mean, you see, I mean, that's like the...
Works.
Yeah, works, exactly. It's the whole, you know, I think of the medieval monk, you know, beating himself in order to quell that and get past his physical and get in touch with the spiritual in some way. Or oftentimes, a lot of people think that, you know, after you know, we die and our future hope is nothing more than just being a floating, disembodied soul floating around heaven. And it doesn't take into account, though, that where is our future hope lie? Lies in the resurrection. It's because we're united with Christ, not only in his crucifixion, but in his resurrection. We share with him in that resurrection. And we will be raised someday, and it's when our souls as being perfected then, and our bodies as raised and glorified and are brought together, that is our hope then. So where it's important to see, we're not redeemed from our bodies, but our bodies though are actually redeemed. It's the body's not the prison of the soul, but the body is actually essential to who we are and essential to our being. Let's look at Romans 8:28. This is a good one that Paul's talking about our future hope, and he is going on about it's part of creation groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And Romans 8:23. Don't have that. Neil, would you...
Sorry, which verse?
Oh, Romans 8:23.
Sure. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption.
Yeah, what are we waiting for there? The redemption of our bodies. That time when our bodies then will be raised. Was that?
Glorified.
Yeah, absolutely. We're waiting for our bodies to be glorified, to be raised and brought in that state of glory then. And, you know, actually changed from our sinfulness and our lowly estate and to be redeemed then in glory. And we'll share, as we said, we'll share in Christ's resurrection, free of the curse then, finally. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 55. We have another passage here that where Paul is writing about this fact. 1 Corinthians 15:50-55. You want to read? Yeah, thanks, Jeff.
Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is that your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?
Yeah, there's a great stuff there. You know, it's Paul's talking about the resurrection hope that we have, that we will be raised. And he, you know, it talks about being raised from a corruptible body to the incorruptible, from the perishable to the imperishable. It's the glorified body. It's being raised in glory, and there's no death after that. Then, and so there is this goodness in the material creation. It's who we are, and it's the hope that we have. We trust and we hope in Christ's resurrection that He will share with us. The spirit and the body are not, you know, fighting against one another, and they're not incompatible with one another, but they will actually both be glorified together and united together. That's when we are. Fully then complete individuals. And this is what we long for. We long for that day. It's the reason why that even after death and our souls are with Christ, that there's still this sense of incompleteness, and we this looking forward to the finality as we await the full redemption then, as we await our resurrection, and they are the body and soul then are both finally brought together with Christ then there. It's interesting too in Revelation you have the souls of the martyrs. They're even though they are in the presence of the Lord, they're still waiting for something. They're still waiting for that final day when there is the resurrection. So, any thoughts or questions or comments with this before we go on to the next chapter? Is that a hand or oh, okay, just a scratch? Okay, let's go on then. We'll look at chapter 47 then. Human beings as flesh and spirit. Okay, so last chapter here was body and soul. This is flesh and spirit. Well, does that sound the same? What are we talking about in this one for those who read?
Physical versus the non-physical.
Okay, and that was physical and non-physical was the body and soul. So here we're looking at flesh and spirit here. Well, I'll clue us in here. So we saw in the last chapter the body is not created evil, but it is corrupt from sin, and there is we all have this sin nature then, but at the same time then. Every Christian is indwelt then by the Holy Spirit. And here we actually have a war within everyone. a war between the flesh and the spirit. So when we say flesh, sometimes in the scripture, sometimes in the New Testament, it refers to the body. But oftentimes, though, it's in reference to the corrupt nature, then, of fallen man. So then, likewise, on the other side, spirit refers then to our regenerated and our new nature. Being of the spirit or in the spirit. So then we have these two. We have our old flesh waging war against our spirit here. We're spending a lot of time in Romans 8 today, but let's Romans 8, 9 through 10 really illustrates this. Romans 8, 9 through 10. Someone have this that would read. Yeah, thank you.
You, however, are controlled not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Yeah. You know, what was in the Pew Bible says, if you are not in the flesh, what was it that yours said again? If you're not in the, it was a sinful.
Which verse?
In verse 9. If you are, but you are not in the, what was it there? It said the, something about a sinful.
Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ?
Oh, it was.
A 9. However,
yeah.
You are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the
Spirit.
Ah,
there we are. That's good. I think that really gets across the idea of flesh here, the sinful nature. Not our, again, this is not the idea of the physical body that we were talking about, but of the sinful nature. Paul says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There's this difference there. You know, you still have your sinful flesh, but you are, this is not who you are. You are in, you know, you have the Spirit. You are in the Spirit of Christ. And these two then struggle against one another as an aspect of our sanctification. They are at war with one another. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, actually, what do we have actually in, just for time's sake here, what do we have, what does Paul talk about in Galatians 5? At the end, what is the common thing that we think of oftentimes in Galatians 5 towards the end is the fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. Okay. What comes right before the fruit of the Spirit then? What does Paul talk about? Fruits of the flesh. Ah, that's right. So he says then, all right, so we have the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And let's just read a few of these here. How about 5:16 through 18 then? Sarah, this, would you read that?
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
All right. So what do we have then with the flesh and the Spirit here? How do we see them? You know, at war. Yeah, they're pitted against one another. And walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They're contrary to one another. And then right after this, then Paul's writing about, well, and this is the works of the flesh, and this is the fruit of the flesh. You know, it's all of these sinful indulgences. But then after that, it says, but this is then the fruit of the Spirit. This is what should characterize you as being in the Spirit. And he goes on and lists those. And so each bears its own fruit. And both struggle against one another. And this is a vital aspect of our sanctification, of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit coming forth over the flesh and the fruit or the works of the flesh. And the struggle then will continue our whole Christian lives until our glorification. We're in for the long haul. The war is of our flesh and our spirits will continue on. We're in it for the long haul. Because although we stand justified before the Father through faith in Christ, our sin natures are still a part of us. And it's because our sin sinks into the deepest parts of us. The corruption from sin runs deep. It's not just a surface thing. It's not just, wipe ourselves off a little bit and it's gone. It runs deep. And if the corruption from our sinful nature runs deep, our sanctification needs to run deep too. If you're going to clean out the well, you need to go deep. We're in it for the long haul there. And what do we have here? Just for time's sake, I'll look at this here. This is the end of Romans 7. And Paul writes, where is it? This is Romans 7. Where am I going to start? I'll start at 21. If I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's this, the two struggling against one another. And we continue to sin. And Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And he says, but thanks be to God. Thanks be to, he thanks God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we know, though, that even though the battle's long and it's hard, that it's also not in vain. We will emerge victorious because of Christ. Because right after that, 8:1, next verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. We are victorious in Christ. And so we look on then too, we have hope because we aren't fighting this battle on our own strength. Because that would be very, that would be very demoralizing if we had to fight against our flesh with nothing more than our own sinful flesh. That would be, get us nowhere. But go ahead, look ahead in verses 9 through 11.
What chapter?
Oh, and sorry, in Romans 8. Sorry, I'm still in Romans 8. Romans 8, 9 through 11. Will someone read that? Yeah. Oh, thanks, Neil.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
All right, you got to read 13 too.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Yeah. Yeah, what do we see happening here then? What is the nature of the battle? Is it just us on our own? No. We don't battle in our own strength, but we rather, it's the Spirit who's at work in us. It says there, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is at work in us. We long then for that day when we are perfected and glorified by God as the Spirit is working in us. That's a great comfort to us, because there are times when we feel beaten down by our sin. It might feel that if the flesh has the upper hand on us, and there are so many times that we look at Paul's words at the end of Romans 7, and who will, oh wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? But again, we look to Christ, and we know that the battle is not in vain, and that it's actually won, ultimately in Christ. And we thank Him for giving us a Spirit, who is also our seal, and who is the guarantee of the life that we have, knowing that He will finish what He has begun. So, before we end, any thoughts, questions, comments? Okay, well, next week then, I will be out of town, but Pastor Reed will be teaching then, and so it's chapters 48 and 49 on Satan and demons. So we will read and study that next week, and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful that despite the weakness of our flesh, You have sealed us by Your Spirit, and that Your Spirit is at work in us to sanctify us, to cleanse us from deep, from within. We give You praise for that. We thank You that we stand before You as righteous in Christ. We thank You for the hope that we have in resurrection through Christ, that one day our bodies will be raised in glory, and as our souls will be perfected, and as they will be united once more in glory, and as we will spend eternity in Your presence, as we will spend eternity in the new creation that You have prepared for us. As we turn to worship now, please be with us. May our praise be acceptable and honorable to You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.